away this second Sunday of the new year. Last Sunday being the first, and with so many traveling, we made the decision that we were going to just talk a little bit about how we make sure that we don't start our new year with all sorts of great plans and then they don't follow through. So today, the second Sunday, is our Sunday this year for something I have done every year since I have been here, and that is to share with you a message kind of based on what we do in our country, in our Congress, and our president, something we've called the state of the church. And of course, I'm a bit of a, well, some people say I have a sense of humor, others have yet to find it. But I would just say to you that the state of the church is Ohio. Shall we pray? No, you're not getting off that easy. We take time in this beginning of the year, as everything is just kind of in flux, we're settling into a new year. We take an annual opportunity to review a few of the details of the past year. Now, when I came, and the church I grew up in always used to publish an annual report, a big, thick document that had all sorts of reports from all the ministry leaders that would all be printed up, put out on the table, and no one would take. And because it was lots of facts and figures, lots of things that some people were interested in, many just seemed not all that interested in, but that was kind of the way we told people what was going on. And so rather than do that, I've decided to take this Sunday every year to just say, okay, where have we been? What has gone on in the past year? Because, you know, God has done some amazing things. And before we turn the page completely on 2016, I think it is fitting for us to give glory to God for some amazing things, to look at some things and say, okay, God, you were teaching us in this. What do we need to learn going forward? And to just give you a state of where we've been. Some of these are things that the staff talks about a whole lot. Some of these things are things the elders have talked about. Some of these things relate to the work of the deacons. But you know, at least once you should hear some of these things. So here they are, and we're excited about them. Let me just tell you a little bit about that first. Then we're going to remind ourselves of some things that we've said are important. We have documents that lay out what our purpose and our mission and our goals are and what our core values are. And we've spent sermon series going through these things. And I don't necessarily want to preach another sermon series, although it's been long enough that I probably could. And many of you would say, oh, well, that's all new stuff. But every year I try to remind us, all right, what have we said is really important to us as a church? And everybody knows that, of course, we want to glorify God, but what does that mean? And so I want to review some of that we've said. These are the things that we want to keep in focus. And then finally, I always conclude with just some thoughts based on where we've been and based on things that have gone on as to where we might be going in the year ahead, if God so wills. I am not a prophet, nor, as the old joke goes, the son of a prophet. This is a completely nonprofit organization. See, so many jokes. Even I'm old, my jokes are old, and they're new again. It's wonderful. But we want to talk just a little bit about what God may be doing based on some of the evidence that we've seen. So, if you're a guest here, thank you for coming. You're going to learn more about us than you ever wanted to know. In fact, you're going to hear so much about us. You're going to say, why are they saying all these? Well, I hope that it will become clear why we're saying these things. But you know, I start, first of all, with measurements. You know, what are some of the things that we can measure? I mean, everybody's into measuring, you know. The measures of success are bodies, bucks, and buildings. Well, we've got an acre under roof, so we got the buildings down, plus all the houses we have from missionaries and other things like that. And so we'll give you the bodies and bucks count. But understand that we count these things not because we want to take pride in, oh, we've got so many. I still remember growing up in a church where we had attendance contests with the church on the other side of town. And that whole month we'd have this kind, and there was Pack the Pews Sunday. You know, find those people, get them into your family. Your family was responsible for a pew. Now, our family only had five people, and we had long pews like this. And so, you know, we were either going to go out and get a whole bunch of visitors or be shamed, you know, by the fact that we let our church, Maranatha Baptist, let Riverdale Baptist beat us that week. And so we would do things. We always would post the numbers, you know, how many people were there and how many people were in Sunday school. And it was a big deal. And there are still publications that come out and tell you the 100 largest churches in America, the 100 fastest growing churches. I can tell you we are not in those publications. Okay, we aren't there, but I want you to know, okay, who are we and what's going on? So let's look real quickly at some numbers for 2016. First of all right? Our weekly attendance, as best we can figure, over the last year was about 787. Now, you say, 787, it seems, especially lately, we've been a lot more crowded than that. Well, understand, in a college town with a lot of people who work at that college, who take vacations around the same time some of the students do, we range in attendance from down around 400 when all the students and all sorts of people are on vacation, to highs of just a little over 1,100. So, I mean, it's all over the map. When people ask, what size church are you? I just have to say, what Sunday are you talking about? Because our numbers vary. Now, more than that, understand, here's a number that I think is a bit more important. Our membership, you'll see there in 2016, we have 660 members, 27 associate members. Those are people who've come from home churches. They are members, associate members here while they're here, but they're not planning to stay in the area. New members this year, 48. That's a high for us, at least since I've been here. That is up from 44 last year. So in the last 2 years, we have had 92 people join our church, which is really exciting to us, because that is saying, I am committed to this particular church. And we have 27 associate members. That's up from 17 last year. We had 15 new ones this year and 15 baptisms. And some of you have seen more of the baptisms than others, because when we're in two-service schedule, we don't ask people to get baptized twice just so that second service can see it or first service can see it. But that's what we have seen. Now, what can we say out of those numbers? This is a fact of life in churches in the United States, and we've seen it here. That membership of 660, that's adults. Our membership is all 18 and up. So they have kids that come with them. But anytime we have done an actual count of our members, like when we vote on things as a church and we have a ballot and we count those numbers, we have never exceeded on any Sunday that I've been here 350 members voting in something. So let's assume 50 just chose not to vote for whatever reason. That means a third of our members aren't here on any given Sunday because they're sick or they're traveling or something else is going on. In addition to that, on those Sundays when we have 900, 1,000, 1,100 people here, and a third of our members are missing, do you realize how many people that means are attending here who are not members? In fact, when we start kind of trying to put those numbers together, when you just ask the bigger question, how many people consider Grace Baptist Church their home church that they're a part of, the number comes out closer to about 1,400. At varying levels of connection with us. Now, we have said that the way you really plug in and become a part of things here is through the membership process, and we rejoice in what we've seen there. Let me tell you a little bit about volunteers that are here. In our volunteers for ministry, you see children's ministry volunteers, 195 people on average weekly are engaged in children's ministry. That's our Sunday and our midweek programming, and that's nursery through fifth grade. Student ministry volunteers, middle school and high school, we have 41 this year. Adult ministry volunteers. Now, those ministries are not our small groups, our ABS. Those ministries are things like divorce care and grief share and I'm blanking on a couple of others, but there are financial peace would be another one. We have about 45 people involved in leading those. We have 124 volunteers involved in music and worship, our worship teams, our choir, our orchestra. Giving. Now, this is one that if I really wanted to just stand and jump up and down and say how excited I am, this would probably be it, although there are other things I'm really excited about too. This has been an amazing year for us. You can see the last 3 years, our general fund has grown up every year. Our harvest offering, folks, this year you absolutely blew away anything that I was thinking when we raised our goal for the first time into the 90s. And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a really big deal for us. And we hit $107,198. That was absolutely amazing. Praise God for that. And that means that not only every project was funded, but additional funds went into our benevolence fund to help for needs that are going on here. And I'll tell you what, the number of people who need to be helped in our community just continues to grow. The numbers of families that are being fed through the food pantry that we're a part of, the numbers of families that are being ministered to in various ways, just continues to grow. And we're so grateful for that opportunity. You'll see that our total giving this year was, again, an all-time high for us, $1.6 million. That is just amazing. We praise God for that. Let me show you in the next slide just how some of this plays out. You'll see our budgets. You see what we gave toward our general fund, so we well exceeded our general fund. Notice the last 2 years, both years. In 2015, we exceeded our general fund by almost $75,000. We said, let's ramp it up there. We did, and you hit it and went by it by another $75,000. Folks, what that means is all those ministry plans that we made, we've been able to fund. That's not common. I spent a lot of years at a church that was in the middle of a building project, and boy, I'll tell you what, in California, a building project is an expensive proposition. And our treasurer had a little system that was called red light, yellow light, green light. Green light meant, okay, you can spend your budget. Yellow light said, well, you can ask and I'll tell you whether you can. Red light was, don't even ask. Okay, I got to tell you, I spent years never seeing a green light. And that's not to criticize that church. Those were tough circumstances we were in. But I just want to tell you what this does in terms of giving us the freedom when needs come up and when ministry needs to be done to be able to say, okay, let's go ahead. And so we praise God for that. So we ramped up the budget again. And we'll see if you go another $74,000 and change over it. I don't know, but praise God for that. That's the budget for 2017. Let's continue on, because I don't want to just spend all this time there. I want you to see some things as far as our connection in community, because community is one of our great values. Small group participants, somewhere between 280 and 300. That's up from a high of 260 the year before, but I want you to know that in 2012, we had less than 60. So in the last number of years, we've gone from 60 to over 300 in our small groups. Small group leaders, we have 40. ABF, those are adult Bible fellowships. A couple of them go on this hour. Most of them go on during second hour. This is starting with AEX, our college group, age group, and upward. Between 430 and 460, we say between because some of our leaders don't keep quite as strict a record as others. 40, and you know who you are. ABF leaders, we have 45. Our total adult ministry group leaders, 130. Here's what thrills me. We've got between 710 and 760 people participating in groups here at Grace. And that's really, really encouraging when you realize our membership comes in at about 660 plus our associate members. That means we've got a very healthy percentage of people engaged in our community groups. I'm excited for both of those things, for our small groups. I'm excited for very healthy ABFs. One of the challenges we have is some of our ABFs are outgrowing rooms that we have, and we're trying to figure out how to deal with that. Next slide. Let me tell you a little bit about Grace Global. Now, Grace Global is a mission that we established a few years ago when a mission agency we helped support fell apart. So we created an agency. It is not meant to be the next great, large mission. It exists to help local churches, including Grace, send missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. When those missionaries can't find regular agencies or teams to be a part of. So it is not designed to get big. It is designed to be focused. We're not competing with our other agencies because we love those agencies. You see that there are 13 missionaries with it. There are 22 countries that were served. You see the funding. One of the reasons the funding has gone down a little bit is while there has been a sustained numbers, a couple of those missionaries are moving toward retirement. And there were some special gifts that came in last year. You see the number of donors that we serve through Grace Global, and we're glad that we can serve the larger body of Christ in that way. Next slide tells you a little bit about media. We've got a number of different things going on. We have our website, and you see how the page views have grown. Podcast plays actually are down. I've got to do better messages, I guess. But Mixlr listens. This has been kind of fun. You see, first year, Mixlr is live feed of what goes on here. And we've gone from 1,800 in 2015 to almost 5,800 in 2016. In fact, last week, I think Bob said we had like 50 people listening online while we were having our service here. And it live feeds both services. So we're excited for that. We want to spend some more time developing that. You'll see our social media connections next. We've got Instagram, I think, is the first one. Yes, we are on Instagram, Grace Baptist OH. And don't say I-O or you're not going to get us. Followers, likes, posts. In addition to Instagram, we are also on Twitter. You can find us on Twitter. We try to send links out about things that are going on. We are also on Facebook. We actually have a couple of Facebook pages. There's the main church page. Various ministries have their own Facebook pages and groups as well. And then there is the blog, and we post things that go out in our newsletters on the blog in case you've missed them. If you haven't checked out our website, please do. And by the way, folks who are, let's just say, you still consider me kind of young, that's too bad. But understand that most people learn about us long before they come here on the website. Almost every conversation I have with somebody about, oh, how'd you hear about us? Unless they happen to move to town and see the great big brick building, they heard about us and checked us out on the website. And I'm so thankful for the work that's been done to make our website stronger. Now, moving from these things, let's talk about focus. Let's talk about what's really important to us as a church. We've tried to put down in writing, in ways that we can remember, the things that are important to us. First of all, why do we exist? And that has to do with our purpose. What's the purpose of having this church, of having Grace Baptist? And our purpose is to glorify God. Now, again, that's what almost everybody says, but we've tried to say it in a way that reflects our belief and our absolute conviction and love for the Trinity. We want to glorify God by exalting the name of God the Father, increasing the fame of Jesus Christ, and fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit. Now, we say it that way simply because to say glorify is just one of those words that we kind of lose meaning in. So he said, well, let's think about this. We want to make the name of God great. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He said, glorify your name. And so we're just doing what Jesus would want us to do. Increase the fame of Jesus Christ. That's gospel proclamation. That's telling people the good news about Jesus. Fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit. How do we do it in any sort of power? We do it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we've used those phrases to talk about our purpose. More than glorifying God in terms of our purpose, we also need to focus on what we do. What is our mission? Not every church does everything exactly the same way, but here's where we believe we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. We are here to multiply. We are here to multiply what? Develop through biblical community, that's together as Bible believers, disciples who learn God's word, who live God's way, and who light God's world, who learn God's word. We need to know the truth. There's a heavy emphasis in our mission on the teaching of the word of God, and we do not apologize for that, but it cannot stop there, or all we have is a bunch of fat-headed Christians. We need to not only learn God's word, we need to learn to live his way. And notice we said this is all in biblical community. The way you learn to live God's way is having to actually live with other people. I mean, I've told this story all sorts of times, but I was a really nice, easygoing guy for the years I was single. Then I got married and discovered just how difficult I could be to live with. And I discovered it through the kind reminders of my wife. She helped me understand that. You know, when you have to be with someone, all of those imagined perfections disappear. And so one of the ways we learn to live God's way is not just, well, hey, I'm doing pretty well because I'm not with anybody who's actually pointing anything out in my life. And then light God's world, again, the idea that it's not just about us creating this wonderful church that everybody can enjoy and we just love being here together and isn't it wonderful? No, we are to be a light to our community. We are to be a light to our region, a light to our world. So that is our mission. And then, taking it next, what will success look like? What will success look like? That's our goal. Our goal is to exemplify. We want people to look at us and say, this is a biblical community. That means they are centered on the Bible and they are a community. They share their life together, but they are maturing learners, disciples. They are maturing learners about Jesus. And so this is our purpose, our mission, our goal. Okay, how do we get there? Well, churches do lots of things, and we know that there are a lot of things that we offer you. In fact, if you check out the website, there's all sorts of things you can be involved in. Should you be involved in all of them? No. All right, here's our practice. Here's what we're encouraging everybody to consider. Everybody needs to be involved in something that we've called Worship Plus Two. Worship Plus Two. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one, didn't I? I skipped one, sorry. If you're listening on Mixler, that was a mistake in the tape, okay? I skipped one. I skipped our core values. I looked down at my notes and I missed this. Our core values, we've said, what should people see when they see us? What are the things that should motivate us? And these core values are not only six things we've said should be true of what goes on around here, but there's actually a progression there. Repentance is the very first core value. Because you see, we come out of the womb as sinners. And we come out of the womb as people who are rebels against the plans and purposes of God. And so the very first thing that has to happen for us to have a relationship with God is we must repent. We must be broken. But you know something? Repentance isn't just the front door. Repentance is the air the Christian breathes, because our life of having our minds conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is constantly showing us the things that are wrong in us that need to be changed. And so when I see what is wrong, I repent. When I see something that is out of line, I repent. Repentance is something we continue, which is why, I've told you this before, the Baptists in Ukraine, their label, they're not even called Baptists among themselves. They're called the Repenters. I kind of like that. Their services, I don't know that you'd like this. Their services always end with an open mic down here where they invite everyone to come down and confess and repent publicly of the things they need to repent of. I was kind of blown away by that. But you see, they take seriously the idea that life is repentance in relationship to God. We're changing. Repentance, of course, yields worship. We give God praise and glory, and we become His worshipers because we're saying He is the one who is judge. He is the one who is truth. He is the one who changes us. That leads us, when we repent and we worship, that leads to transformation. We become different. Not odd, different. Transformation allows us to live in community, to begin to come together as God's people. We're made a part of this family. We were not a people, but we now are the people of God. We were far from the covenants and promises. We have been brought into the community. As the community comes together, the two activities that we engage in are service to the body, the use of our spiritual gifts, and mission. Again, that idea of reaching out. Now, thanks, Steve, for not letting me miss that one. Let's go on to the next one. I think the next one is, yes, our practice. And I talked about worship plus two. Worship plus two. Now, that's just a simple way to try and remember this. Everybody, every Christian needs to be a part of a worship service. Every Christian needs to be a part of corporate worship. And we offer two on Sundays. Every Christian needs a familiar group. That's what we call our community groups, a place where you're known. You know, if you just show up on Sunday mornings, unless you have a seat you've always sat in, unless the people next to you have always noticed that you sit there, people aren't going to notice if you miss. And frankly, even if you miss, they're not going to be too concerned because everybody misses. And, you know, and well, maybe they found another seat or maybe something else is going on. I'm talking about a group where if you're not there, people care. Now, in a small church, a pastor can keep track of that. In our church in California, first couple years that we were there, you know, the average attendance was 35. when I first got there. And so when I would finish a Sunday, I could go through and I'd look at the names and they weren't there. And guess who got a call on Monday morning? Everybody who wasn't there. Hey, missed seeing you yesterday. I can't do that now. So that's why we have small groups. That's why we have ABFs that divide into smaller tables and groups, because we want you to belong somewhere. We want you to have a familiar group, and then everybody needs a ministry. You need to serve somewhere. God's equipped you to serve. And the amazing thing is, when you use what God has equipped you to serve with, when you get out there and you serve, you get blessed, you get encouraged, you get energized to do what God wants you to do. So, you say, yeah, but you've got 17 different groups I could belong to. Fine, choose one at least. There are so many ministries. Okay, choose one. We don't want to overwhelm you, because guess what? If you're going to be lighting the world, if you're going to be on mission with God, reaching out to people, we actually should not be eating up all of your time so that you have no time to go out and actually be a neighbor to a pagan because you're too busy in church. So that's our goal. Find yourself that place, that time that you're going to worship corporately. Find yourself a group where you commit and you get to know people and you belong, and find yourself a ministry. Now, there's more that will happen as you grow, but this is where we want everyone to start. Now, out of that, we have tools that we call programs. We got lots of different programs. Let me just talk a little bit about some of these programs. Let me talk about just a couple of examples. For example, we have one called God's Powerful Story, or GPS, and we are in year 2 of GPS. Can I tell you, that's an amazingly exciting thing. And I reversed that in my notes. I'm sorry. Gospel Project Curriculum. That was another thing we did. These are two things related to our youth and our children. Gospel Project Curriculum is a curriculum that takes you chronologically through the scriptures so that everybody who's under that curriculum gets exposed to the flow of the story of scripture. And this past year, we have converted all of our curriculum, preschool, neighborhood, all the way through high school, to the same thing. So parents, when your kids come home from church on any given Sunday, they should have all had the same lesson. And if you have smaller children and you pick up the take-home pieces that go with those, you will begin to see also what those lessons were. In fact, our hope is we will strengthen that piece. I'd like to see it be the kind of thing where you guys, as parents, have all your kids come home, they've had all these things, and we give you pieces that allow you to use that lesson material as potential follow-up in your family time, so that you can reinforce some of those things and you can use some of those tools. And by the way, one thing I want to promise you, if we ask you to ask your children questions, we will give you the answers. Because if you ask the question and they go, I don't know, and you go, well, I don't either, that doesn't really accomplish our purpose. But if we can help you use this material, so much the better. God's Powerful Story, we changed midweek programs a couple years ago to GPS. This is a program written, and the whole emphasis has been led by Barb Hunt, our children's ministries director. Because we found that the other program we were using, while it had been great for a long time, it had peaked and it had dropped in effectiveness and dropped even in the number of people who came, and it wasn't accomplishing what we wanted it to accomplish. We are in year 2 of GPS, and what GPS has done, this is not the chronological story. This is taking the great theological, biblical themes of Scripture and focusing on one, and then the next, and the next, and the next. And we're in year 2 of a 3-year cycle that Barb is writing, so that kids coming through will go through this cycle twice with age-appropriate materials, where they memorize scripture together and learn songs together, all focused on these things. We just got contacted by Wade McComas. They were here when we were first starting this out, and they loved it so much that they've asked if they could use GPS in their church plant in South Africa. So that's going to be one of our pilot programs to see how this goes. Because frankly, we envision that once this is done, we've already had other churches contact us. Once this is done, we'd like to put it in a form where it could be transferable and other churches could use it as well. But here's the really exciting thing. This year, Barb came to us and shared a burden she had to see kids who are disconnected from our church and from any church in our community be able to come. And as she talked with people, she found that one of the things that happened is many of the kids in our community that are part of that group are also poor and don't even necessarily have a guaranteed supper. And so, very quietly, under the radar, we began to collect some names and contact some people, and some folks here in our church have just been crucially important in making those connections. And we began to send the bus out on Wednesday night to pick up kids and their parents and invite them to a meal here at Grace, where we could explain what was going on and then invite their kids to come. And you know one of the amazing things was to hear story after story about how when you would tell the kids they could come, their eyes got real big. And then when you told them they could come back next week, I get to do this every week. And we are seeing some of these children exposed to the gospel for the first time and some of them beginning to ask really good questions. This is an amazing tool. And I'm so grateful to God that we have it. We have other tools. Bob would want me to mention some that have really had an impact financially and in terms of people's stewardship in our church. And that would be Philanthrocorp and PushPay. Now, Philanthrocorp, what's that? That's our program that we've made available to our church for you to do estate planning. Now, you hear that, and we've paid for this, so you don't have to pay for the program. You can have a consultant sit down with you or over the phone, actually, and talk with you and help you go through and figure out what should I be doing to be the wisest steward I can be of the resources God has given me when I die. How do I take care of my family? How do I take care of other things I'm concerned about? How do I perhaps use it for stewardship? We've had 20 families go through this program. We have another 7 in the process right now. And you know what? We're not concerned at all whether or not you are even in a position or would want to, out of that stewardship, give anything to Grace. Now, some people are, and that's a great thing. But we want to make sure families have plans. And the great thing is you can get a plan that you can take to an attorney, and that plan can be formulated for you for free. So I strongly encourage you to get involved. PushPay. That's that little app we keep talking about, that if people want to give that way. Now, many of us are used to the plate and just writing the check and putting it in. And we think, well, apps, who does that? Can I tell you, we received over $150,000 last year on PushPay. Over 10% of our giving. That's pretty significant. And so all it is an app that you can set up. And you know, the amazing thing is there's a whole generation of people who are very used to, I want to be able to respond, and I want to be able to respond now. So they open up their phone and they hit the button, and before you've finished making your announcement, they can give. And we've seen, as I said, 150,000. We expect that to grow, and we're grateful for those kinds of opportunities. Again, it's not about the money. It's about the opportunity for people to be good stewards. Lots of other programs I can't talk about. Adopted by Grace and Mommy Meetup and Grief Share and Divorce Care and Precept and Financial Peace. Other things that we're doing. But these are all programs. They're tools. And that doesn't mean we're going to have all the same tools forever. Anytime we start a program, anytime we have a program, we always ask 3 questions. It has to have the 3 C's. It has to be coherent. It needs to belong in the values that we've just outlined. It needs to complement what we're already doing. We don't need 5 programs doing the same thing. Okay? And then finally, in addition to complementing, it needs to be one where there is someone who is committed to doing it, and a team, preferably, that is committed to doing it. People have got to own it and say, we will make this happen. We are not interested in God giving you a vision for something for me to do. Okay? God needs to call the right people to do these things. Now, we have been talking about programs, and I just want you to know, every program will always have in our minds an expiration date. Because a program that may be very, very effective at one point can lose its effectiveness over time. How effective do you think YFC youth rallies would be today? Well, since some of you are looking at me with blank stares and have no idea what that even is, that answers my question. Strategies change. The gospel doesn't, but strategies change. Now, we have worked on a plan that I took input from people, but I wrote up, and then I took it to the staff, then I took it to the deacons a number of years ago, and we have just kind of worked from this. So let me just kind of review for you the five paths that I've said, look, okay, I'm not going to be your pastor forever. I know you wish I would, but I'm not. No. There's going to come a time where I'm not here. So what are the things that, since I've been here, at that point it had been 9 years, since I've been here that long, and since I hope to be here a good long time, what are at least five things that we ought to accomplish that we've talked about? Well, the first one was dealing with our leadership, and we made the transition last year. We just finished on that first bath, the transition to having elders, a plurality of elders, lead our church. And we've just completed our first year of elders and deacons and that split. And we now have 14 elders and 30 deacons in 2017. And I am so thankful for the two new elders that are joining us, Jason and Bob, along with the 12 that are with us. And it has been a remarkable year. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit about that, but I don't have much time to tell you about it, and I'll tell you about it in a bit. That's been exciting. But this year, among the elders, one of the things we've said is we want to expand and honor the role of deacon. John Davis is the chair of our deacons in the upcoming year. And, you know, a lot of you have paid a lot of attention to what's going on with elders, because that was the controversial one. You're going to have elders. Yeah. And it has worked, and we have been blessed to see how God has multiplied pastoral care. And you've seen that, as not just me or not just some of our staff have been able to go, but our elders have been in hospitals, our elders have been praying over people, our elders have been shepherding the congregation, and it has been wonderful to see that multiplication. But you know, for a lot of you say, well, I guess the deacons don't mean anything anymore. That's not true. But we want to do a better job this year in helping you understand, okay, well, what's the role of the other office in church? Because, okay, elders, they're the decision makers, they're the powerful. No, they're the ones who are supposed to shepherd and care for the flock. The deacons are those who minister, who serve the body. And there's a lot of serving that goes on here. There was a lot of serving that they did last year, and they did it under the radar. In fact, sometimes so under the radar, some of you didn't even know they were doing it. Now, not everyone who serves is a deacon, but the deacons lead our serving efforts. And we want you to know that. We want you to know how important they are to everything that goes on around here. So we're hoping to be faithful. Elders, remember this, I'm putting us on record as saying, we're going to do this. We want to do a better job of featuring our deacons and the work that they do, because we couldn't function week to week without what they keep going. We are wrestling our discussions in our elder meetings, and we have two meetings a month. We have a discussion every meeting about this issue of, all right, if we're going to be a disciple-making community, what does that look like? Does it mean everybody follows the same curriculum? Does it mean everybody is in a group of six? Does it mean everybody goes through a 14-week program? What does that mean? What does it look like? Because if that's our goal, to become this group of maturing disciples, what's going to mean? Because we do sense that there are a lot of folks who at least would say, I don't think I've been discipled. Or I'm not sure if I really get that concept. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I read my Bible, but is that it? Well, we're wrestling with that question. In fact, we've undertaken a strengths and a needs assessment. Strengths, what are the things we're doing well, but that's because God has given us such great resources, and we ought to be doing better? I mean, with all of the biblical wisdom and experience that this church has been given by so many who are gifted teachers, man, we should be expected to do more than the church of 120 with a single pastor who's bivocational. Shouldn't we? So you got to look at what are the strengths, and how do we make them sing to the glory of God? And then what are the weaknesses? What are the areas where, okay, we're getting along, we're doing it, but we're not doing it great? And how do we get better? Okay, that's leadership. Next, global outreach. How are we involved in global outreach as a church? Well, in addition to the mission agency that we founded that we've talked about, our global outreach team added, and you voted on this, the Luke Commission and Delhi Bible Institute to our missions budget. They are now regularly supported works that we cover out of our budget. The Rileys are getting ready to return to Costa Rica. Some of you know that, some of you don't. But after being here with us and serving with us for a long time, God has opened a door for them to be involved in a ministry. We are extremely excited about a combination of things that will strengthen churches in Costa Rica, help missionaries who are going to any Spanish language country, and pick up on that Awana Lifeline prison ministry that we were involved in the Dominican Republic, where we saw all of these prisoners transformed. They want to start that in Costa Rica, and they've asked Kevin to be their representative down there. Isn't that exciting? I mean, Costa Rica is one of those lands that has, everywhere you turn, you could throw a rock and hit a missionary. So they don't need missionaries, but you know the one place that they need them more than anything else? Prison. So they got a lot of churches. Yeah, they do, but you know what the predominant doctrine is? Predominant doctrine in Costa Rica and much of Latin America is prosperity gospel. That is not a gospel. I'm excited we can be involved in that. We've got other mission candidates in the pipeline. Carissa Linnefelter is going to take a couple years and do a short term in China. We got another family. I can't even talk about it right now, except to tell you, we got a family that has come and said, basically, we want to go where the gospel isn't, and we want grace to send us. I can't tell you how much that excites me. Stay tuned for more details on that one. Grace Global is looking to restructure to be more effective and more closely tied to the vision that Grace as a church has. And we're trying to figure out whether or not we're going to hire somebody to help shepherd some of this. That's part of that needs assessment, figuring out what we should do. The next step in our plan is, what is our place in the larger body? We've talked about this. We are currently affiliated with the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We are currently affiliated with the Gospel Coalition. But we have no national affiliation. We've talked about it for a number of years. We've decided we're making a decision as leaders this year that we're going to bring to you, and then we're going to ask you. We're going to explain to you why we've made the decision. We're going to ask for your input, and we're going to ask you to vote. And we'll settle the question one way or another. But the reason we talk about national affiliation is the opportunities that we would have to serve. And then in the meantime, we're doing everything we can to establish good partnerships with local churches around us so that we can share in projects or be involved in various ministries. Fourth, local outreach, an other focus. This church was started by Christian students from Cedarville College, and its main path of growth has been Christians coming to be at Cedarville or teach at Cedarville or associate with Cedarville. That's been a wonderful thing and a great blessing, but you know what it's meant? This church didn't have to come into being by seeing people won to Christ. It was a group of Christians that came together, and because of that, and I've said this a number of times, I don't think a focus on others beyond the gospel is a part of our DNA, and it needs to be. And we may need help there. That may be a staffing decision that we make. We're not certain. I'm so excited by what's going on with GPS. I'm excited. We have one whole task group of our elders that's doing nothing but weighing this whole idea. All right, what do we do to change this? What do we do to change the way we think and the way we act about this? But it's still a matter that needs great prayer, and we need your prayers in that. Fifth, transition. Transition. How do we get ready for the time that I'm no longer the lead pastor, but someone else is leading? How do we get ready for that? And we want to be proactive, and we want to be looking ahead and saying, all right, how do we get ready for that? Now, let me conclude. Let me conclude. Very quickly. There are big changes ahead. I always say that. I said it when I candidated here. It made a lot of people nervous. I said, look, there are a lot of things that need to change around here. And I didn't hide that. In fact, I kept putting it out there hoping you'd vote me down so I could stay in California. Look at this weather here. What have you done to me? No, but I kept telling you, I love this church. I was a part of this church as a student, but there were things that had to change for us to be positioned for the future and not the past. Praise God, we've seen some things happening. Can I tell you, first of all, we're going to operate on the assumption if it ain't broke, we may still change it anyway. Because you know what? We don't want to wait for something to break and something to not work. We want to constantly be looking at those programs. Are they approaching their expiration date? Do we need to do something differently? Because you know what? If we lock in on all the changes that we've brought and we say, okay, now we've got it down, what's going to happen in 10 years? We'll be at that situation where we're not positioned, but we need to constantly be looking. Do we change methods? Do we change programs? We never change our core commitments, but we want to fulfill our mission, and we want to use the tools that will help us do that. Secondly, there's an old song that I borrowed this one from. This could be the start of something big. We live in a day that seems explosive and uncertain. Did anybody really think 6 months ago that Donald Trump would be the next president of the United States? Did anybody think 2 years ago, 3 years ago, that same-sex marriage would be the law of the land? Did anybody believe that some of the things that have gone on in our country have gone on in our country? There is a sense where all sorts of people are just feeling, I don't know what's coming next. And you know what? That is fertile ground for the church. Once people realize that all the things I was trusting in, I can't necessarily trust in anymore, they might be open to a message about the one they can trust anytime, anywhere. So, I think we are at a point where something big could be coming. Our church and America's church is long past due for a revival. I think we third need to remember God's creativity in doing new things. God's creativity in doing new things. I was going to read this passage and we were going to spend some time in it. I've used all my time and I apologize for that. But in Acts chapter 13, you have this amazing story of the church at Antioch. Man, this church had it all. This church was established by some people who were scattered by persecution. They came to Antioch, they preached the gospel. Jews and Greeks became Christians, and they began functioning together, and a guy named Barnabas was their lead pastor. What a guy. Son of Encouragement was his name. He had an amazing ministry going, but he said, you know, there's more that needs to be done. I need help. I know a guy, and you know who that guy was? Saul of Tarsus. Years before, he had met Saul. He'd introduced him to the church in Jerusalem, and he said, this is the guy we need here, and so he went to where Saul was, and he brought him, and Saul joined the ministry team, and it wasn't just Saul and Barnabas. There was a group of elders in Antioch that was serving God, and they were ministering to God, and they were excited about the ministry that was going on. And you know, they're seeing people come to Christ, people are being discipled, things are going great, resources are in place. So they call a leaders' prayer meeting, and they're all listed here in Acts 13, 1 and 2. And it says they're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. And I believe that they're asking God, God, what is it you want us to do? How should we be serving you? What's next? And here came an answer none of them expected. You separate Barnabas and Saul unto me for the work to which I have called them. And the two guys who seem to have been the key leaders were going to be sent out from that church. Oh man, what a disaster! Oh yeah, it only launched missions. As Barnabas and Saul, not perfect men by any stretch, saw the expansion and the multiplication of churches. Why am I thinking about that creativity? Because I think the stage is set here for something big to take place. Increased prayer is taking place. I know some people say, oh, the church doesn't pray. Yes, we do. We just don't pray in the same settings people are used to seeing it. Well, what about, you know what? Our ABFs are praying. Our small groups are praying. Our college group met for an entire night to pray last year. Our high schoolers are praying. Others are praying. Our elders are praying. We dedicate up to half hour of every one of our meetings to prayer. But more than that, as I told you last week, we decided that's not enough. We're meeting at 5 a.m. every Monday to pray. And you know what we're praying? Praying a lot of things, but mainly, what next? What next?
God, what do you want us to do? Well, you know what? When that kind of prayer is taking place, when resources are abounding like a paid-off facility and finances and gifted people, and when a church has unity like we are seeing right now, where people are loving each other and caring for each other, and we're not perfect, but amazing things are happening. And we're seeing growth in our college ministry, in our high school and middle school ministries. And by the way, God's work is almost always started among the young. We as your leaders here have a powerful sense that we are facing an important moment where we believe God is getting us ready to do something, and we're not sure what it is, but we're asking. And I want you to be asking too. Could I ask you just to do one more thing for me? I want you all to stand, and I want us to just kind of rehearse together in our church covenant, the things we've said are important to us. As we get ready to go, would you, along with me, remind yourself of these things? If you're a member, you've owned this. If you're thinking about being a member, this is what you will own if you become a part of us. And if you're a guest, understand, you have a right to look at us and say, this is who they're supposed to be and desire to become. Let's say our church covenant together. We are the people of Grace Baptist Church. We believe that God the Father has called us to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now part of the universal church and a local body of Christ. We commit ourselves to exalt the name of God, increase the fame of Jesus Christ, and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit among ourselves and people everywhere. We accept our mission to learn God's word, live God's way, and light God's world, and in so doing, become a biblical community of maturing believers. We will promote a culture of reverence for our sin, worship of our God, transformation of our lives, community among ourselves, service to others, and mission to the world. We will accomplish these through regular worship, participation in community groups, and service in ministry together. We will strive to find our greatest joy in living for God's glory, to submit to, be changed by the Word and Spirit of God, to be fully committed to the good of Christ's body, and to seek to reach others with the good news about Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we cannot do these things ourselves, but depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and commit to use the means God provides to experience that power, the Word and prayer. We will give sacrificially of our time, our abilities, and our resources as well. We ask God to enable us to live out this covenant and acknowledge the responsibility of our spiritual leaders to guide us and our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable in its fulfillment. Would you pray with me? As we pray, I'm going to ask our elders if they'd make their way to the front of the auditorium. Our elders are here to pray with you. Maybe as the new year begins, there is something you're asking God to do in your life, and you'd like to be supported in prayer by that. Our elders will be here to pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, we've just said before you the covenant that we've made before you with one another. And so, as we concluded, we ask for your help that we might fulfill it. And as we seek to, God, may your grace, your mercy, your peace be our portion and our power. Through Christ we pray. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.